I'm Dan Moose. Cheryl and I are members here at the church, and we're kind of real privileged to be a part with you guys. On my real job, I help to oversee church planting for the North Central District, and I have something you guys can all pray for. We're starting a new church. Tonight's our first real core group training meeting down in Glencoe. So that means it's a new church just getting started. They're starting to develop who they are, and for the next 6 to 8 months. And some of you who went through that know what we're talking about. So it's just a great time there. But we kind of a privilege to share. If you don't have a Bible with you, you may want to get one. We have Bibles in the back that you can pick up. For you who do not know me, there's one thing that I ask you to do. If I ask a question, what does that mean? It's more teaching time, and we're going to have quite a few questions today. So, and then also, there's something in your bulletin. There's a little half sheet that was added today that we're not going to discuss today. You'll take it home after today. You'll understand what it's all about after the sermon, and you can read and look into that. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father God, what a privilege it is to come and worship together. Lord, we know that you love us so deeply. You gave us sent your Son to die for us. We know, Father God, that you desire that we would be holy and set apart, pleasing to you in all ways. We thank you, Father, so much for sending your Holy Spirit who works in us and lives in us so that we might be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Father God, we pray today as we worship that our worship would bring honor and glory to your name, that the words that we share in our time of pondering your word would really help us to be drawn closer. Speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, anoint this time and guide and direct in our time together. Lord, we love you and we thank you for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think about something. What was your last conflict? I don't want you to raise your hands until we don't have to talk about this one. But what was the last conflict? Think back to the last conflict, the last couple conflicts you've been in, and just ponder those. Now, here's a question. How many of those conflicts have been in the last 6 months? You can raise your hand that. 6 months? 3 months. We're not going to ask any further because it might have been this morning on the way to church, and we don't want to go there, right? But as you're thinking about that conflict, what was the first thing you thought about after the conflict? Now, I'd like you to answer that one to me. What's the first thing after you got done with a conflict? You're in the middle of a conflict. You've had words. You've had whatever. What's the first thing that came into your mind after you had a little bit of time to stop and think? Anybody?
Well, I should have said this.
I should have said this, okay? What else?
I'm an idiot.
Okay? Yeah, that's more like what I would say. Duh! Anything else?
Revenge.
How am I going to get even? Yeah, okay, good. Anybody else?
Why do I keep doing that?
Why? Oh, yes, why? It's again. Okay, good. Anything else? How can I fix it? Okay, someone else is going to say something?
Why am I so selfish?
What we want to do today is we're looking at why conflict and what does it reveal in us. Now, I'll tell you who told me to preach this sermon, Pastor Andy. I don't know whether he didn't want to deal with conflict I'll tell you why he did. He's saying, Dan, this is a sermon that's setting up the messages that we're going to deal with at the fall retreat, the church retreat up at Chaminade. We're going to deal with peacemaking because this will help us get a little bit of a grip on conflict. Because we all have conflict, right? Conflict is normal. You can't go through life without conflict, is that right? Unless you're by yourself. I'd figure out how to do it if I was just by myself. And you know, and so God wants to work through it. But what I want us to do today is I want us to look at the book of James 4:1-10, And what we want to do is we want to see why conflict and what does it reveal in us. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the back. And again, as we go through this passage, we will be going back to asking you some questions to help us figure it out. James 4, 1 through 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. Now, we didn't do that bad, right? Maybe we did. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more peace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. What's the causes of conflict that this passage brings up? Our pleasures. Good. What else? Coveting, wanting something that someone else has. Good. Desires. Desires that are not met, really, isn't it? It's not just desires, but it's desires that are not met. And verse 2 there, therefore we're going to fight over it. What else? I don't like that one. Say that again. It's good. Did you hear that? The extent to which we're willing to go to get what we want. So that's that passions that are at war within us. And we're going to go and, I don't care what you do. I don't care what God says. Right? Wow. Good. Anything else that passage says? Pride. Pride. Yep. There's a couple more in verse 2 there. It says we don't have because we don't do what? Ooh. I always took that to meaning that's we don't have from God because we don't ask. But no, this is in relation to conflict, isn't it? We don't have what we want because what? We don't ask. So what do we do then? We take or we assume. What's your expectations? We expect him to give it to us, but how many of you have expectations that you don't tell the other person about? That's great in marriage, isn't it? That always causes some good times together, being sarcastic. And then the last one I see there in verse 4, there's another one there in verse 4. We don't follow God. I want what I want. And if you don't like it, too bad. As I look at this passage here, I see two things that really jump out at me. The first thing is that conflict reveals our hearts. It's like you said, it shows the extent to what I'll go to get what I want, whether I should have it or not. Conflict really reveals our heart. Because the Scripture says, Matthew 15, 19, Jesus said, our heart, out of our heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, thief, false witnesses, and slanders. And these are what define a person. And also, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, Our heart is deceitful above all other things and is desperately sick. Do you know, even as redeemed followers of Christ, our heart, we're saved, right? Our heart has been redeemed and is being transformed. But there's still parts in that that are just deceitful, aren't they? And really, when you get in conflict and you start looking back, you're going to see, what is this heart like? What's going on in here? Because you can blame it on someone else. But the first thing we need to do when we have conflict is to look where? Here. Boy, that's hard for me. Because I like to pout. I like to justify myself. I like to become defensive. You know, you agree with me? You know what I'm talking about? And we do that, don't we? And that's not looking inward. That's looking outward. And then our heart, many times, we start to justify it, don't we? Well, if that guy hadn't been an idiot, if that person hadn't done this, if she hadn't done that. And all of a sudden, God wants us to see our heart. So conflict, if we use conflict properly, and in Matthew, Jesus says to take the log out of our own. If we take the log out of our own life and look inward, we're going to start seeing our heart. The second thing that conflict shows is that conflict is caused by our desires that usually become idols. Conflict is caused by our desires that have usually become idols. And I'm going to talk about that. What's an idol? How would you define an idol? Something that pulls my focus away from God. Good. Anything else? An inappropriate priority. Takes the place of God. Okay? Anything else? Many times it's a good thing that becomes what? A God thing. Right? Can we make our spouse an idol? Is that a good thing? My spouse is a good thing. But I remember the day specifically God dealt with me when we were first dating about that. And he said, would you give her up? No. And we had that fight for a couple days. Because I wanted her up here. She's a good thing, but she can't be a God thing. Our kids can be a good thing, but they can't be a God thing. Our jobs, good things, but if we're not careful, they become what? A church. A good thing. A God. We're a church that really believes in relationships, don't we? I was a part of a church, working with a church, that the relationships had become the God thing over Christ. And I remember the day I was talking to the pastor, and the pastor realized it, and he just sat there and wept. And he says, Dan, how did we leave our relationships with one another become more important than Jesus Christ? A good thing that becomes a God thing. But how does this happen? I would like to give you some handles on this. I've done some studying on with Paul David Tripp. Maybe you've read his book, Instruments in the Hand of the Redeemer. Great book. But he talks about and really explains this, these first three verses of James this way. He talks about how a desire becomes an idol. And I'd like to walk you through that. Because I think it gives us some handles on how it slips into our life, how the subtlety of that desire becomes that idol that then drives us to conflict, which we'll do anything to protect. Here's the steps. There's six steps. First is we have a desire that becomes a demand, that becomes an expectation, that becomes a frustration, that becomes a judgment, and becomes punishment. Now, we're going to do it a little slower now. Second time through, let me talk about them. First of all, desires. Desires are a good thing. Psalms 37 talks about God giving us what? The desires of our heart. And the desires can be a great thing. But once a desire, which is a great thing, becomes a demand, it's something I need. See, desires are to be held like this. But once they become a demand where I hold them like this, all of a sudden, it's my way, right? And that's a start of where I'm turning from something good being good and to where it's starting to become something that controls me. How many of you have children who are 2 or 3 years old that have gotten into the candy and they get a piece of candy and you tell them they can't have it and they have it in their hand. So their hand is all wet and gooey to start with, right? And they get that piece of candy and you start opening one finger and you get the other finger open. But you got to be careful so you don't break their fingers, right? And by the time you get the third finger, they got the other ones back holding it, you know? And it's just a slimy mess. But that's how we do with desires many times, isn't it? I want it, God, no matter what you say. But see, once a desire becomes a demand, the next step is that our desires then become an expectation. I expect you to give it to me. And the thing with expectations, many times, as we said earlier, we don't speak them. We have unspoken expectations. In fact, most of us here today were expecting special things here at church. You had some unexpected, unspoken expectations when you came to church today, right? And probably one of them could have been that Andy would be here preaching. And so you're disappointed already because I'm here preaching. And I mean, but you can see how easy it can be. But expectations are what we expect. And we want it now. What happens if your expectation isn't met? Frustration creeps in. Turn with me to Genesis 4. Because we need to read this passage here. Because when this frustration or disappointment, this disappointment creeps in, that is where the sin starts to take over. In Genesis 4, we're talking about Cain and Abel. And this is after God has accepted Abel's gift. And Cain is just really disappointed. He's upset. He's frustrated. There, Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry? Why has your face fallen? If you will do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule it." Wow. When I saw that verse, all of a sudden, I understood what he's talking about when that disappointment. And many times in expectation, when we don't get what we want, then it internalizes, and we're going to start figuring out a way I'm going to get even or I'm going to get it. And this is what happened to Cain. Cain did what? He was told by God, because you're disappointed, sin's right there waiting for you. You have to rule it. What did Cain do? Remember? He murdered because he let sin rule him, not him rule sin. After disappointment comes, then we start playing God. Judgment comes. Because you do not give me my desires, then we start to judge. Who said it out here? Someone said, "Well, you idiot." But the other times we commit ourselves as idiot too. We start to judge ourselves, don't we? And once we start to play God, it's pretty easy to say, "Well, you're an idiot. You're a moron. You know how to handle it spiritually? You know, we're not supposed to play idiot fool, right?" So you use the word M&M, mental midget. You know, that clears us out, right? They're just a mental midget. You know how easy we do as Christians try to justify what we say? No, that's judgment. Judgment is I become the judge. I play God. I make the rules, and you're going to do it my way. Now, I remember one thing that God says. He won't share his glory with another. And once we start playing God, we're very close to the place of having an idol that controls us. Right? And what's the next step? The next step is then we punish. As he tells us in James, he says, "You murder." Well, we don't murder. We just call them, we murder their character. We say things about them. We ignore them. We mistreat them. We say nasty things that hurt much worse than killing them, probably. Because we have an idol that we're going to serve. And if you have an idol, you have to realize you will sacrifice to take care of that idol. It's just like you said, we'll do whatever we have to do to take care of our idol. And the trouble is, if it's a relationship, if it's a person or something that I'll share an illustration here in a minute of how I did it, and all of a sudden what I was doing is I was destroying a person because of my desire. Let me share an illustration. About a year ago, I was working in a conflict with a church. And I was working in it. All of a sudden, I was helping other people. And all of a sudden, God said, "Moose, this is more about you than it is about them. I need you to look at your heart." And I started looking at my heart. And I realized that I was a major part of the conflict, even though I wasn't. Here's what happened. I'm a farm kid. I was raised on a farm in Pennsylvania. Worked hard from age 6 on up. I could work with the best of them. I loved working hard with my hands, always seeing work. My mother would say, "Can't you see work, or you're just going to stand around?" And it was very easy to be a hardworking kid. The other thing that I learned early on, that I could lead, and I loved to see somebody could lead, because if you're a good worker and a good leader, you could get through in life, right? My position, are those good values? Are those good desires? My position in ministry is I oversee many church planters and many pastors. My desire for all my church planters and pastors was what? That you work hard and be a good leader. And in fact, I came to the place where I set that as a demand for them. If you're going to be a good pastor that works with me, you have to be a hard worker and you have to be a good leader. But you know what? I never verbalized that to them. I just expected that of them. And as I expected that of them, all of a sudden you start to see how it's happening. Pretty soon, there's especially a couple of them disappointing me. A couple of them, they couldn't lead if they had a lead. They didn't know how to work. So what did Dan Moose say about them? "You can tell me. You're worthless. You can't be a good pastor. You can't lead a church. You shouldn't be a pastor." What was I doing at that point there? Judging, playing God. More than judging, playing God. We have to realize when we start judging, we are playing God. And so how did I punish him? Well, in the free church, we don't have any direct relation over any direct control over many people. So all I did was mentally dismissed him. Figured, well, you know, if you struggle, that's your fault. That's your problem. I can't help you. Real Christian-like, right? Still playing God. And God came to me and said, "Moose, you are judging a person who I died for. You are destroying, you in a way are mistreating, you're hating. Really, it's worse than hating because you're just despising somebody that I redeemed." And I was doing it because of what? A desire. That became a demand, that became an expectation, that became a disappointment, and finally became an idol. And because of that idol, I was going to judge them people. And I felt I had the right. I don't know how many of you know Dave Lindy at our district office. One day he came to me, he says, "Moose," he said, "I think," and this was afterwards because I told him about it. He says, I think you're still struggling with that, Dan. I don't think you've gotten over it." It's pretty hard to let go of idols, isn't it? And he was right. He said, "Would you go look at your heart again? Do you see how conflict happens?" Now, you can think about how that happens in your own life. How does that happen between you and your spouse? What are some things that have become desires, that have become demands that I have to have? And maybe you haven't even talked about them. Expectations, disappointment. As you look back across the last couple conflicts, you start to say, And God started to say, okay, Moose, it's time that you deal with this. I went to Cheryl when I was working this through, and I said, Cheryl, I says, do I dismiss people? Do I look down on people? Well, yes. I mean, she didn't even hesitate. You know, it's not like the Holy Spirit going here. It's the Holy Spirit going, pow! Well, you've done, well, yes. Not only well, yes. You've done this all your life. We've been married 39 years. Wow. And then you start figuring, how have I done this to my wife? How have I done this to my kids? How have I done this? You see? You start to see your heart. And you see the ugliness of it. Well, let's not stop there because it looks pretty ugly. Let's go back to our James passage, okay? Because God does give us a solution here in James. He says in verse 4, let me read from 4 through 10 again. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be friends with the world makes himself an enemy of God? Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealousy over the Spirit that he's made in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he'll exalt you. Need your help. What's the solutions to the idolatry that causes conflict in our life that he tells us here? What did he tell us in that passage? What do we need to do? Pardon?
Resist.
Resist the temptation to sin. Okay, what else?
Submit to God.
Whoa, come back to God. Good. What else?
Draw near to God.
Draw near to God. Good.
Lower ourselves in our own eyes.
Good. What else? Humility. Be humble. Humbly come. Purify your hearts. I like that verse. You know, in verse 8 and following there, he really tells us what repentance looks like. See that? He says, draw near to him, so he's going to come to you. When we admit, yes, I've sinned, yes, I'm wrong, yes, I have an idol, whatever, then he says, draw near, and he says, okay, then, as you draw near, cleanse your hands. That cleansing your hands is, they're talking about washing, but really, wash your whole body in Christ, in the blood, you sinners, purify your hearts, and that's purifying, because he's saying you're double-minded. You have an idol and you say you love God. You can't have both. You either have one or the other. So we're double-minded. He said, then be wretched, mourn, and weep. Do we understand what our idols do to God? What our idols do to us? And what our idols do to those around us? Boy, that should break us. When I finally realized that because of my idolatry, I had a brother who Christ died for that I counted as dung, as worthless, as nothing. Wow. What am I doing? I'm literally taking and slapping Christ in the face and saying, your redemption for him was nothing. And see, when I stop and realize what's going on in my heart, then it helps me to humble myself and come back to God and say, God, man, you got to clean my hands. You have to open them so that their desires are free and you can do with them what you want. You need God to purify my heart, cleanse it, wash it, forgive me. And Lord, I want you to make me the man or woman that pleases you. And that's what God's offered. That's the gospel. That's the gospel lived out in Christ. That's what Christ died for us so we could have. And so we need to look at our own hearts. And then we need to come humbly and honestly repent. And as we're doing that, I think you said over here, to own up completely to what I'm responsible for in the conflict. But no more. Did you hear that? Own up completely for what you've done. But no more. Some of us go and we ask forgiveness of them for what they have done, and we take their responsibility. God's not asking us to do that, because then we let them off the hook. We need to be honest about what God's doing in our life. And He tells us to be completely responsible for that. And then we need to seek first forgiveness of God and then forgiveness of Him. But the only way we can focus and take our eyes and get our eyes back on God is what? Draw near. Are we drawing near, folks? Draw near. Draw near through what? Prayer. Near through fellowship. Near through the Word. Near through quiet. I was at a conference a while back, and one of the guys said that one thing they asked of their people in their small group to do every week is to spend a major amount of time, no, a significant amount of time in quietness before God so they can hear the voice of God. If we're going to draw near, we need to be quiet so He can speak to us. And I'm afraid a lot of times, I know myself, I keep busy, so I'm not always hearing that. As we close, here's some thoughts to ponder. First thought to ponder, as a follower of Jesus, remember, God's love for us is not changed by what we do. You have to remember that, folks. You can get down yourself pretty easy, can't you? A lot of us have that thing. You know, I did this wrong, so God doesn't love me. No, that does not change the love of God for you. That may change the relationship you're in with God at that time, but it doesn't change the love that God has for you. It doesn't drive the Spirit out. It may quench the Spirit, but He doesn't drive the Spirit out. God still loves you. You're His. He bought you with a price. Which values you. So we need to dwell on that first. Secondly, the second thing we need to ponder is, what is the Holy Spirit trying to reveal to you through your recent conflicts? Have you sat down and said, Lord, talk to my heart. Lord, speak to me. I want to hear from you. You know, God wants to be in intimate relationship with us, doesn't He? He wants to talk to our hearts. The third thing to ponder is, what desires have you made demands that are now idols? You saw the process. Now you see why this little sheet is useful, because you can go home and ponder that through as you start to think and say, Lord, is there something here that's causing this? Because I think a lot of us, if I look back in my life, I look back in our first 15 years of our marriage, if I would have dealt with some of my heart issues, we wouldn't have had the conflict the next time in our marriage. It was really my heart issue. And because I was holding on to something that I had to have this way and my way, and now it caused struggles that I think it would have shortened a lot of things. And if I would have dealt with it from the heart, God could have fixed it. But what I always tried to do was do something to make it right, so I fixed it. And what it did, it worked for a day or two, or a week or two, or maybe even a couple weeks. And then we came back to the same thing. But what idols are you holding on to? God is a jealous God. It said so right in the Scriptures, right? And He yearns for you because He's put His Spirit within you. And therefore, He doesn't want to share us with another. So, if you have an idol, who can you ask to help you discern any idols? Do you have someone safe? Someone you'll go to and say, hey, just like I went to Cheryl. Cheryl, is that true? I wasn't quite hoping it came out that clearly, but I needed to hear it. because that's the way I am. I needed to hear it. Are we willing to ask some people, hey, is there something you see in here where I've had a desire that became a demand? And I'll tell you, folks, guys, men, usually the person can tell us best is our wife. Are we humble enough to ask them? And if you ask them, what do you have to do? How do you listen? Many times when we listen, we're trying to figure out our answer because we want to be defensive, right? If you're going to listen, you have to shut your mouth, drop your defenses, and say, God, speak to me. Scary place to be, isn't it? But we have a God who loves us. And our spouses love us too. They want the best for us. Can we ask them? Wives, the same thing. Can you ask them? If you're not married, you have a good friend that you can ask that to and just say, hey, I'm going to trust that you really have my best at heart. And let God minister to one another. That's the body of Christ. That's really what the body of Christ is all about, right? And what does Ephesians 5 say? Ephesians 5 brings it out very clearly that the marriage, the body of Christ is like the body, the body of Christ is like marriage. So it shows that very clearly. And then finally, the last thought, what would God have you to do about these idols? As we gave you that last part, I would encourage you, if you're struggling with an idol, to go back and just start reading through James 4, especially verses 4 through 10 every day this week, and say, God, show me what I need to do. God, speak to my heart. But just wallow in that James 4 so that God can bring that transition that he wants to bring in your life. As we close, remember, God has called us to be peacemakers. Romans 12:18 says what? It says to live at peace with all people as much as is possible with you. There's some people you can't, because you have some people out there just flat ornery. And that's their way of life. But you're supposed to do your part to live peaceably. Matthew 5, verse 9 says, blessed are who? The peacemakers. Not the peacekeepers. The peacemakers. For they shall what? Inherit the kingdom of God. God doesn't want us to be in conflict. He doesn't mind us being in conflict, but he doesn't want us being in unresolved conflict that we're not doing our part to make peace. Because we're called to be peacemakers. And peacemaker is treating others as God in Christ Jesus has treated you. Peacemaking is treating others as God in Christ has treated you. Unpack that one for a little bit. When someone offends me, I usually want them to come and kind of ask me for forgiveness first, right? Is that the way God did it to us? No, he came to us. When I'm hurt, do I go and tell the other person? Or do I just kind of pout? I'm a wonderful pouter. Cheryl used to have the girls sing, we have three daughters, Daddy is pouting, Daddy. You go, wow. But we all have ways we deal with it, don't we? But that's not godly. God's called us to be peacemakers. What's he want to do in your life? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time that we can share together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how applicable it is, Lord, how you just take it and you just show us how that we can live it out. And Father, but the hard part is we start to see the idols in our lives. We see the desires that have become demands, that have become expectations, become disappointments. And then, Lord, we start playing God. And Father, I'd pray that you would show us what you want to do for us as your children, how you want to transform us. Lord, we want to be people who are pleasing you in all things. Lead us, Lord Jesus. Lead us. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Give us the grace to walk in newness of life day by day. For we ask it in Jesus' name.